I saw a social media post last week that caught my attention. It said, one word, what does the world need most now? And you can imagine all kinds of comments on here. Peace, money, prosperity, unity, and so on. And of course, a number of people posted Jesus or God. I saw a lot of Jesuses, praise God. However, I respectfully disagree. What the world needs most is not Jesus, per se. Rather, what the world needs most is the gospel. When Jesus returns, a moment that gets closer by the minute, the world will get Jesus, and it will be horrific. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God. He will return with a vengeance, and he will utterly destroy his enemies before judging them and casting them into the lake of fire forever. This is not what the world needs. What the world needs is salvation from this terrible end. The world doesn't need God. It needs God to save it from God. Because when he returns, it will be as judge, not savior. In other words, what the world needs most, and what we all continue to need most day by day, is the good news of the gospel. That in Christ, there is no condemnation. In Christ, all sin has been punished already. In Christ, there is forgiveness and freedom and fearlessness and fruit. In Christ, there is faith, flawlessness, family, and flourishing. And in Christ, there is fulfillment, there is favor, there is fun, and there is a future. The world does not need the return of Christ, no matter how much we long for his appearing. It needs to hear and receive the greatest news in the universe, namely the gospel. And this is what Romans is all about, especially the beginning of chapter 8 that we have been wading into for a month now. These first four verses are among some of the most precious verses containing some of the most glorious truths in all of the Bible. They are the gospel. In a nutshell, how it happens, what God did, and what the purpose of it all is. It's all here, which is why it's taking weeks to unpack this. And today we're going to focus solely on verse 3, and in particular, the second half of the verse. Look with me at the text. It's on your handout. I'm going to read it from the top, all the way from verse 1. And then I'll share with you what I believe the Lord's desire is for us today in this text. Romans 8, 1 to 3. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin he condemned sin in the flesh. So first, let me share the goal for this morning. Usually we unpack the text and there's a clear exhortation or maybe more than one in the text for us to apply into our lives. However, today is a little different. We are going to unpack the text, but the exhortation is not so much a doing as it is a feeling and a receiving. And so here it is. This is the main goal, the main aim for this morning. If you want to write it down, there is a spot to make note at the top of your handout. Here it is. The triune God loves you more than you can possibly imagine. So receive his affection for you. That's the goal. The goal today is about receiving the affection of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit for you. Most of us have probably heard the gospel hundreds of times. Hundreds. of times. Jesus died for us, and by faith alone we are saved, or something to that effect. And the unfortunate reality for us as fallen humans is that we are unable, we are literally incapable of sustaining a fire and a joy and a passion and an enthusiasm at the highest levels indefinitely. We can't remain there forever. No matter how precious the gospel is to us at first, the general tendency, simply by virtue of being fallen, is for a sort of callousness to build up such that our affections decrease. We're affected by it less. It seems less precious at times, and our fire burns less bright. Now, this is what happens naturally if we don't kindle it and fight this trajectory. It's like swimming upstream. The stream will carry us in this direction, and we must fight. Praise God, he's given us a variety of ways to fight this specific trajectory in our lives. And one of the ways is to really remember, recalling and focusing on what he has done. Also, as is almost always the case with these big realities in Scripture, there's a short and easy version that even a child can understand. And there's a much more detailed and complex version that unlocks new dimensions of glory and affections for our Heavenly Father. And so the aim today is to review some basic truths of the gospel, but to do so in such a way that recalibrates and refocuses our attention on what the Lord has done for us so that the affections of our hearts will be stirred. That's the goal today. Stir up affections, receive affections. So that's what we're going to do. And the image that I have for this that the Lord brought to my mind is pictured in Isaiah 43, verse 3. Just try to picture this. This is what I see him doing this morning with us. I'll read the verse. Isaiah 43, verse 3 says this: "A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench." This is what it means. When our faith and our affections and our love for him burn dimly, he cups his hands around the smoldering wick, as it were, and he blows on it to reignite the flame that was there before. This is what I believe God wants to do through this verse this morning and through this message. And so with that in mind, and with that hanging as a sort of glorious and heartfelt banner over the message, let's dive in. Verse 3 says, "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh." This verse is communicating four main things. They're very clear in the text. You don't need to write them down. I'll just give them to you. Number one, God has done something. Namely, God condemned sin in the flesh. That's the flow of verse 3. It's where it's all going to. God condemned sin in the flesh, number one. Number two, he did this by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. Number three, the law could not do this. And number four, the reason the law could not do this is because it is weakened by the flesh. Now today I want to focus on the first two of those, the first two main points, if you will, here, and then we'll tackle the other two next time. So we're going to be in the second half of the verse today, and if we were to read it backwards, it would read something like this. God condemned sin in the flesh, and he did this by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. So that's the order that we're going to look at it. Let's start there. Roman numeral 1 toward the top of your handout is this: God condemned sin in the flesh. That's the first big point in this text. And you'll notice that there's a few blanks in that statement toward the top of your handout. And that's because we're going to be adding to it, filling in some of these extra pieces as we go. So just listen and stay with me. Now, with regards to this first statement, this Roman numeral 1, there are two points, or two subpoints, if you will, that we need to see. And the first one is this. Number 1, sin has already been condemned. That's the first number one on your handout. Sin has already been condemned. God condemned sin, past tense, 2,000 years ago. This is done and over with. Praise Him. But now, what exactly does that mean, that He condemned sin? Most of the time, the way that word is used today is not the way it's meant in our text this morning. Let me explain by way of example. If you hear on the news, or you read on X, or something like that, that President Trump condemned the Russia-Ukraine war, that he's condemned narcotics operations in South and Latin America, that he condemned the October 7th, 2023 attack on Israel by Hamas, or anything else like that, you hear something like that, so-and-so condemned such-and-such, here's what this means. Here's what he means in this instance. The attack, or whatever, was condemnable, wicked, and evil. By saying those things, he expresses a position that what happened was wrong and is deserving of punishment, retribution, and justice. In other words, he declares it, this is the use of the word most of the time today, he declares it to be worthy of condemnation. He says that it will be brought to justice. And then he's done. But this is decisively not what is meant by Paul in Romans 8:3. Paul is not saying that God has condemned sin in this way, but is in fact saying something very, very different. Now, how do we know this? We know it for two reasons. First, because he says God condemned it in the flesh. Not just that he condemned it. That's something we'll see more of and just a few moments. But secondly, and more importantly, we know this is true because verse 3 tells us that what God did, namely, condemned sin in the flesh, what God did, the law could not do. You see that in the text? You see it? For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. And what he did was condemn sin in the flesh. To which you might protest. You might say, what do you mean the law couldn't do that? It seems to me that the law is a pretty good condemner. In fact, that's all it does. And that's right. The law does condemn sin. The law is perfectly good at condemning. It is a perfectly good condemner of sin. That's what it's designed to do. It pronounces sin as condemnable. It puts a sentence on it, namely death, Romans 6:23, and says it will be brought to justice. That's what the law does. But that is not what verse 3 in the 8th chapter of Romans is talking about. Something far greater and far more precious is going on here than the declaration of an act as condemnable, as good and accurate as that may be. You see, the goal of God in Christ is not to say guilty. Rather, the goal of God in Christ is actually to say not guilty, even though we are. And that is something the law cannot do. It's not possible. And so here's what God means, and here's what God did. It's the second point under this phrase that God has condemned sin in the flesh. This is number two. God did not merely declare our sin condemnable. He actually condemned it. God did not merely declare our sin condemnable. You might circle that, underline that last part. Condemnable. Worthy, he actually condemned it. So God not only shows or reveals or demonstrates our sin worthy of condemnation, to be worthy of condemnation, but he worked out a plan to actually condemn sin without destroying his people and resigning them to hell forever. He not only declares sin to be condemnable, and he not only sentenced it, but he executed the sentence that was upon it in Jesus. So let me say the main point of this section again and invite you to receive and glory in it. God condemned sin in the flesh. It's done. It's over. And oh, that we would learn and receive and know and love the depths of Jesus' final words on the cross. Namely, it is finished. For all those in Christ, it is finished. And there is therefore now no condemnation. There's no longer wrath and guilt, but instead there is pardon and there is power. No more bondage, but there is freedom in him. Amen. So God condemned sin in the flesh. And now moving on to the second main point, Roman numeral 2 on your handout. The second main point for us to cover, and it's already on your handout, you don't have to write it. That's this. He did it by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. Now, the first thing I want you to do is look with me at that word flesh in verse 3. We see it three times, and it is not used in the same way. It doesn't have the same meaning every time. There are two different meanings of this word flesh, and you already know them, but if we don't make the distinction here, it can get very confusing. So, one meaning of the word flesh is our sin nature. If you're a note taker, you just write down flesh, sin nature. One meaning is our sin nature. And verses 5 through 8 of this same chapter, Romans 8, talk about walking according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. Or setting our minds on the things of the Spirit rather than on the things of the flesh. This is all about our nature. Don't live according to that old sin nature. Don't obey the remnant of it that's still in there and it still wages war against you, but rather live and walk according to the Spirit. That's the exhortation of those verses. And so in this instance, these verses, flesh is synonymous with our fallen sin nature. That's what it means. We also saw that same definition back in Romans 7:5, if you remember back to there, which said this: for while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. So before we came to saving faith in Christ, we operated exclusively in accordance with our flesh, that is, our old sin nature, and that leads to death. And then that is contrasted in the next verse, Romans 7:6, like this. It says, but now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit. So once again, we see flesh and spirit pit against one another, just like they are in Romans 8. This is all about our old nature and our new nature and this battle that ensues between them. And so that's one way to understand the word flesh, our sin nature. The other way to understand flesh is simply a way of speaking about the body. We might say, here I am, in the flesh. Or during Jesus' earthly ministry, he was here on earth in the flesh. Now, with this use of the word, there's no moral implication at all. It's just a physical one. It's talking about a physical body in a morally neutral sort of way. Everybody with me? We got body, physical body, and we've got old fallen sin nature. Now, both of those uses of the word flesh are happening in verse 3 at different times. So let's make sure we see it. For God, just work with me, look at this verse with me, and we're going to work through it together. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. So which one is that? Is he saying that the law was weakened by our physical bodies, or is he saying that the law is weakened by our corrupt sin nature? Is it talking about our old depraved by nature, or is it talking about our physical existence? The sin nature. Exactly, that's right. Okay, and then he continues. He says, by sin, so this is the way he did it, by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Now, what about those two uses? Is this the corrupt nature, or is it talking about the physical body? The physical body. I'm talking about the physical body here. And this is important for a few reasons. First, because it tells us whose body received the condemnation for sin. Those two uses of the word flesh in the second part of verse 3 are the same, and they both refer to Jesus. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, so that's Jesus being sent to us in a real, physical, human body. That's what this means. And then he continues with, he condemned sin in the flesh, meaning God sent Jesus in this physical body and condemned sin in that physical body of Jesus. And so this keeps us from misunderstanding who God condemned sin in. He didn't send Jesus in a physical body and then punish sin in some other body. This is the same body. They're both talking about Jesus. Everybody with me so far? So if you wanted to, you could now add to Roman numeral 1 on your handout like this. God condemned sin in the flesh of Jesus. So those two blanks at the end, you could add of Jesus. God condemned sin in the flesh of Jesus. Now the other reason this is important, and this is going to be number 1 on your handout, the one underneath Roman numeral 2. The other reason this is important is because of this. There was no sin in Jesus to condemn. Next number 1 on your handout. There was no sin in Jesus to condemn. This verse tells us that in the sufferings and in the death of Jesus in his body, God condemned sin. Nevertheless, Jesus had no sin to condemn. There wasn't any there. And we know this from other texts, but is there anything in this verse that helps to support that conclusion? Yes, there is. Verse 3 says, quote, by sending his own son in the what? Likeness of sinful flesh. You see that? This is a really important word, the word likeness. What this means is that when the infinite, eternal, divine Son of God clothed himself with humanity, there was no sin in him. He really did come in the flesh. He had a real body. He was and is truly human. This is the God-man through and through. But he had no sin, neither in his divine nature nor in his human nature. Jesus came in the likeness of sinful flesh, meaning he looked like everyone else and he was like everyone else with this one exception. There was no sin to be found anywhere. Here's how Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 5:21, a verse that many of you probably have memorized. For our sake, he, that is the Father, made him, that is the Son, to be sin, who knew no sin, knew none, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus never sinned. He had no contamination in him of any kind by virtue of his birth, as we do, being conceived from the seed of Adam. And he did not contaminate himself by virtue of his life, as we do as well. His nature was not corrupt to begin with, and he did not corrupt it by sinning ever. He was spotless, the embodiment of the righteousness of God, and wholly without sin. Jesus Christ is the one human being who has ever lived, is living, or ever will live, who did not deserve to die and did not deserve to suffer. and he suffered more than anyone ever. There was no sin in him. There was no sin on him. And God condemned sin in his flesh. So how could God punish sin in Jesus if he had no sin in him to punish? Great gospel questions for our children and grandchildren here. Or to ask it different. When God poured out his wrath on Jesus, condemning sin in his very body, whose sin was he punishing? Romans 4:25. Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses. Galatians 1:4. Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins. 1 Peter 2:24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Doesn't get clearer than that. 1 Peter 3:18, Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. And 1 Corinthians 15:3, Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. In accordance with what scriptures, might you ask? Many. But let's go to the clearest of all, prophesied 700 years before it happened. Isaiah 53, verses 5 and 6. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with or by his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That, family, is the gospel. My sin, your sin, if we're in Christ, has been laid on Jesus, punished in Jesus, and executed forever in Jesus. And so when Paul says in verse 3 that God condemned sin in the flesh by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, what he means is that God condemned our sin in Jesus. And doctrinally, this is called substitutionary atonement. So once again, you could modify the first Roman numeral like this, adding this one more word now. God condemned our sin in the flesh of Jesus. God condemned our sin in the flesh of Jesus. And this is really, really good news. Anyone who puts their faith in King Jesus and turns away from their old life to this new one in Christ and trusts in him for the gift of eternal life, receiving all that God is for us in Christ Jesus, anyone who does this by faith alone will be saved and have this glorious gospel good news applied to them. Every one of us, in Christ and out of Christ, have a dirty, defiled conscience because of our sin. But Christ can cleanse it, not just once on the front end of salvation, as we already talked about this morning, but ongoingly as we return to him and trust him and cling to him over and over again. Family, the gospel is not a call to work your way out of the mess you're in. It is a call to receive and embrace by faith alone this great God who loves us more than we can possibly imagine. Amen. The second thing to see from this phrase, the phrase, he did this by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. The second thing to see here is this. This is number two. The Father and the Son are one in this plan of salvation. This is the second number two, moving toward the bottom of your handout. The Father and the Son are one in this plan of salvation. This is not one more than the other or one pitted against the other. They are one. And to unpack this, let me give you two subpoints underneath this one. These will be the two bullet points now toward the bottom. First bullet point: God the Father did this. God the Father did this. It says so explicitly. Verse 3 says that God, this is God the Father, has done what the law could not do by sending his own son. So we know this is the Father and he's sending his son. This isn't Jesus sending someone, and it's not Jesus simply going of his own accord, and it's not Jesus going rogue against the Father's wishes to save people. It's not as though God is really angry with everybody because of sin. He really wants to pour out his wrath on them all, but Jesus is full of love and mercy and grace and wants to save some. If you imagine Jesus standing in between us and the Father and the two of them are in opposition to one another, you don't know God. Jesus does stand between us and the wrath of the Father, not in opposition to him, but in total agreement, willingness, and accordance with the plan that they devised together. How do we know this, according to this verse? Because it says the Father sent Jesus for this very purpose. It's not a loving Jesus and an angry Father, as so many misunderstand and mischaracterize God, often based on their very limited and skewed perspective and understanding of the Old Testament compared with the New. This is our Heavenly Father, who is described with the most often repeated phrase in the entire Old Testament as, quote, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. The Father loves us and put this plan into motion. The Father cares for his people with such a deep affection that he would send his only son to bear the condemnation for sin and satisfy the just requirements of his wrath in his very body. This is the Father saying, I want to show them more than my justice, my vengeance, and my wrath. And my fury. I want to reveal to them and have them delight in forever my grace and my mercy and my love, among other things. So when you see Jesus suffering and dying on the cross, when you see that by faith for your sins, you're looking at God's heart for you. The Son's heart for you, of course. But also the Father's heart for you, because it's the Father who sent him. Another way to express what's happening here is this: God sends God to save us from God. Or if we were to fill that out just a little bit more, we'd say it like this. I'll say it twice. The wisdom of God has ordained a way for the love of God to deliver us from the wrath of God without compromising the justice of God. I'll say that again. The wisdom of God, in his unfathomable wisdom, the wisdom of God has ordained and planned from before the foundation of the world a way for the love of God and his deep affection for his people to deliver us from the wrath of God without compromising the justice of God. And the wisdom that's being spoken of here is the death of the Son of God for sinners. So, in line with the main aim or the main goal for this morning, understand this right and receive the Father's affection for you, because he is so much more than a just and righteous and holy God. Those are true. And while not compromising that one iota, He loves you more than you can possibly imagine. Amen. The second bullet point here at the very bottom of under this final point, second bullet point is this. God the Son goes willingly. God the Son goes willingly. And the goal here is just like with the first point, to rightly calibrate our understanding and our affections regarding the oneness of God in this plan of salvation. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, goes willingly. So this is not the Father sending the Son like our fathers sending us to our room when we're in trouble. Like, I really don't want to go, but I'm going to because I'm being forced to. That is not at all what's happening here in this text. Philippians 2, 6 to 8, I won't read it all to you, but it says that Jesus emptied himself and that he humbled himself in the incarnation and in his sacrificial death. 1 John 3, 16 says, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. He laid it down. John 10, 17 to 18, Jesus says this. He says, I lay my life down that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. And Hebrews 12, 2 says, Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Jesus didn't become a man because he had to. He didn't go to the cross because the Father made him do it. He did it for the same reason that the Father sent him, because he loves us more than we can possibly imagine. And so I simply invite you this morning to consider the profound truths of this verse. The Father condemning sin in the flesh of Jesus. Consider that and then respond, not mainly here, intellectually, but from the heart with appropriate affections that delight in the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who did this for you. And they didn't just work out a plan in a general sort of way so that whoever pulls up their bootstraps and climbs out of the pit of depravity would be saved, making much of you in the process. That is not how salvation works. Rather, they did this specifically for you. Let that sink in. The Father sent his only Son, and Jesus laid down his very life with each one of his children in mind, specifically. So receive him this morning by faith. Receive the truth of the gospel and receive the affection of God for you. For if you are his, he loves you more than you can possibly imagine. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for your all-wise plan of salvation, a plan that no one knew or could even fathom before it happened. No one dreamed it would happen the way it did, the way you ordained it to take place. That the one true God of the universe would send his only begotten Son to die for sinners is absolutely mind-boggling. But we praise you for it, and we will continue to praise you for it forevermore. Thank you, Lord God, for your heartfelt desire to show us the fullness of who you are. We love to see and know and savor your glory, and we thank you for revealing it to us in part now and in full later. We thank you that you have truly condemned sin, past tense, in the flesh of Jesus, such that if we are trusting you now, anyone who is trusting you and believing in you and clinging to the promises that you have made to us by faith alone, our sin has already been condemned. It's over. It is finished, as Jesus says. The verdict has been rendered because of you and because of you alone. You satisfied your own just requirements, and you bring faith to whomever you will. So thank you for saving us. Thank you for the gift of faith. Thank you for calling us out of darkness and into the marvelous light of your Son. Thank you for loving us with a love that we still only barely understand, but will grow in forever. We receive your affection for us this morning, and I pray that you'll enable us to comprehend the depths of it more and more as we grow in you. Don't let this slip away. Don't let it fade a few hours from now, but I pray that you would plant the truth of this message, namely your affections for us. Plant it deep within us and cause it to remain for our greatest possible good and for our hope and stability in you. We love you. We adore you. And it's in your most holy and precious and powerful name that we pray. Amen.
Amen. Family, please rise. Let's respond with worship. Here we go. Hallelujah.